This morning we continue in our series in the Gospel of St. John, and we continue in the conversation that Jesus was having with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, whom he was demonstrating love to, this woman who was an outcast in the eyes of the Jews, but also in her own community among the Samaritans. Jesus was bearing witness to her about himself, and as we'll see, about the mission that the Father had given him to gather worshipers for the Father. Jesus was incarnating and modeling what he was going to call the disciples to do. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he was bearing witness about himself, beginning in Jerusalem and then into Judea and now Samaria. And as we'll see in his encounter later on in chapter 4, in his encounter with the Gentile soldier, to the ends of the earth. He's bearing witness about himself, not only to the Jews, but also the Samaritans and the Gentiles, that he is indeed, as we'll hear the Samaritans confess, the Savior of the world. And so this morning we begin reading in chapter 4 of John's Gospel and verse 1, reading the entirety of this episode in Samaria, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town, and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are the giver of all good gifts, and we thank you now especially for the gift of your Son, who reveals to us your great love for us. We pray that as we consider Christ in these words, that we would indeed see Christ for who he is, and that through him we would see your heart calling us closer to yourself, calling us to worship you in spirit and in truth, calling us to be those who share the good news of your Son with others so that they might turn from worshiping dead things, false gods that will never satisfy, so that they might know and worship you, in whom to know is life eternal. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are a number of ways to describe the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to destroy the work of the devil. He came to defeat death. He came to restore all things. But as we see in our passage this morning, another way to describe the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which was at the heart of Jesus' mission and continues to be the heart of his mission through his church, is gathering worshipers for his heavenly Father. Jesus loves and adores his Father. He is, as it were, proud of his Father. And he wants others to see the wondrous love and grace and glory of his heavenly Father and to worship him in response to his redeeming grace through his Son. Doing this in accordance with the Father's will brings great joy to Jesus. As he told his disciples, this is his food. This is what brings him delight. This is what brings him satisfaction. If you think of maybe your favorite meal that you like, that maybe your mom makes, or someone, your wife or your husband makes, or that you like to go out to eat at one of the restaurants here in Charlotte and devour your favorite meal. Jesus said, "My favorite meal, as it were, that which gets me excited, that which I delight in, that which satisfies my soul, is to do the will of my heavenly Father in gathering worships from every nation to worship him." In his interaction with a Samaritan woman, which we began to consider last week, verses 1 through 15 of John chapter 4, we see a wonderful example of how Jesus draws us away from those things that will not ultimately satisfy us, and how he brings us into a wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father. We see Jesus fulfilling the mission of his Father, who is seeking those who will worship him. This morning I want us to consider Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman to consider three characteristics of the worshipers whom the Father is seeking through His Son. Three characteristics of those worshipers that the Father is seeking to draw to Himself through His Son, through ultimately the blood of His Son, and by His Spirit to worship Him. In the first place, the Father, we see through Jesus' ongoing conversation with the Samaritan woman, the Father is seeking worshipers who acknowledge their sin. He's seeking worshipers who acknowledge their sin. The Samaritan woman had asked Jesus for the living water that satisfies. She said to Jesus in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water." As we summarized last week, piecing together other portions of John's gospel, we can say that this water which Jesus offers is the indwelling Holy Spirit who draws us into the loving, life-giving fellowship between Jesus and His Heavenly Father. The living water about which Jesus speaks is the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit who draws us into the loving fellowship and relationship that Jesus has with His Heavenly Father. That's the water that satisfies our souls. That's the water we were made to drink in eternally. We begin to drink this water through faith in Jesus Christ, and we continue to enjoy this water through fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus offered that water to this one who was an outcast, the Samaritan woman. She responded by saying that she wanted it. So starting in verse 16, Jesus began the process of granting her what she requested. Now, He does it in a very interesting way. But He begins the process of granting her what she had requested. And you may say, this is a strange way to grant her request for living water. He starts a conversation about past husbands. You say, what does that have to do with living water? He starts a conversation about her past husbands, five of them, and about the man she was currently living with who was not her husband. What is Jesus doing? Jesus knew that in order for her to drink the living water that satisfies, she needed to acknowledge that the waters from which she had been drinking would never satisfy her. Commenting on this, Tom Wright said this, "Intrigued by Jesus' offer of living water, she asks to have some, not realizing that if you want to take Jesus up on His offer of running pure water bubbling up inside you, you will have to get rid of the stale, moldy, stagnant water you've been living off all this time." In other words, you have to confess and repent of your sins, of seeking to find satisfaction for your soul in the creation rather than the Creator. Now notice she wasn't too keen on this idea at first. She tried to shut down the conversation about husbands before it started. Notice again, beginning in verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Previously, she had been rather talkative. Now she's rather curt. "I have no husband." But Jesus persisted. Jesus always persists with us. When He deigns to engage with us and love us and woo us and draw us to his Father, to become a worshiper of his Father. He always persists with us. That's the kind of Savior he is. In response to his persistence, she tried another tactic. She changed the subject. Beginning in verse 20. Now, little did she know that she was changing the subject to the very topic at the heart of Jesus' mission, namely worship. And that takes us to our second point this morning. And not only is the Father seeking worshipers who will acknowledge their sins, he is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus was seeking to lead the Samaritan woman to consider her relationship with God. And we should take our cues from Jesus in terms of sharing the good news with others. We want people to begin to think about their relationship with God. Now, she responded by doing what many people do when someone tries to lead them in that direction. She started talking about religion. She started talking about the history of Samaritan worship versus the history of Jewish worship. Samaritans had built a temple on Mount Gerizim and worshiped there, whereas the Jews had worshiped in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus could have talked for days about the distinctions between the history of the worship of the Samaritans and the Jewish people, but he wanted to get back to the topic of her soul and her relationship with God. So he said, beginning in verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father." You see, use the most relational term you can use when you refer to God, the Father, in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying that worship is not about your ancestry, your race, your denominational history, if you will, ultimately, or the place, the geographical place where you worship. Worship is about a relationship with God the Father, who is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. Now, that phrase "in spirit and in truth" is variously understood. Many understand it to mean worshiping the Father with the right attitude or disposition, spirit in that sense. Our spirit should be right before God, humble and contrite, with the right attitude, and according to the truth, meaning according to his written word, the precepts that he lays out in Scripture regarding how he desires to be worship. Others see this phrase and what Jesus is saying here in a more explicitly Trinitarian way. Very often in John's gospel, when the word spirit is used, it refers to the Holy Spirit. And when the word truth is used, it is used with reference to Jesus himself, the incarnate truth, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father for salvation. No one comes to the Father in worship except through the incarnate truth, Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who gives us access by his Spirit into the presence of the living God, God our Father. Ultimately, Jesus was saying was seeking, rather, to show the Samaritan woman that the living water that satisfies is knowing and worshiping God the Father in the life-giving Spirit, in the fellowship of the life-giving Spirit, and in union with the truth, the incarnate truth, Jesus Himself. Through Jesus, the Father is seeking worshipers who will acknowledge their sins and who will worship in spirit and in truth. And thirdly, as revealed through His engagement with, His conversation with the woman of Samaria and her response, we see that through Jesus, the Father is seeking worshipers who will spread the word about His Son. Who will spread the word about God's Son. Notice the progression of the Samaritan woman's understanding of who Jesus is. Again, these conversations that Jesus has with Nicodemus, with the Samaritan woman and others, it's a reminder to us to be patient with people as Jesus is patient with us. To persevere in loving them, praying for them, and engaging with them. Not to give up. Not to give up hope. And you notice, and this is of course a sort of a microcosm of that, but you notice the progression of the Samaritan woman's understanding of who Jesus is. From her initial interaction with Him, she recognized that He was a Jew. Verse 9, as Jesus said to her, salvation is from the Jews. God revealed His plan of redemption to the Jews, and that plan was to be revealed through the Jews to the nations. Ultimately, the Savior of the world would be a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, an Israelite. And so first she recognized that Jesus was a Jew. And then from His insight into her life, this prophetic insight into her life, she recognized that He was a prophet, verse 19. And then from His own testimony, and no doubt the Spirit's work in her heart, she began to recognize that He was the Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed by God, sent by God to be the Savior not only of the Jews, but the Samaritans too, and yes, the rest of the world. We see this in verse 26 and 29. And having begun to taste the living water of fellowship with the triune God, and having begun to be drawn into the worship of God the Father through God the Son by God the Holy Spirit, she felt compelled to share this water and this worship that she had discovered with others. She invited them, saying, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." What a witness to Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to this one who knows me inside and out and yet loves me anyway. He knows everything I've ever done. And yet He chooses to set His unfailing love, His covenant love, His redeeming love upon me. Now this was a bold move on her part. First of all, she's a woman, and as our passage intimates, women were seen, even among the leadership of the Jewish people in this day, and indeed in every culture in that day, they were seen as second-class citizens. That's one of the things that Christianity, I think, is underrated for, and the way in which Christianity has brought to the fore and and pronounced most clearly through Jesus himself, but also through his apostles, the dignity of women, that they are equally the image of God. And as Paul puts it, in Christ there's neither male nor female. There's no discrimination in terms of the redemption that Jesus brings about for his people, both the sons and the daughters of God the Father. And so this is a bold move on her part. This woman who goes back into town to be a herald of the good news. Moreover, she was not only an outcast in the eyes of the Jewish people because she was a Samaritan, but she was an outcast within her own community because of the way that she had lived her life, the way she was currently living. As we would say, she was living in sin. Even the Samaritans recognized that. But this outcast, loved by Jesus, became an evangelist for Jesus. And that's what Jesus does. He embraces the outcast, the one who's overlooked, the one who's objectified, the one who is disdained. Again, as we said last week, Jesus knows what it means to be despised and rejected. So Jesus befriends and he loves the least and the lost. He recovers them by his grace, and then he compels them by his love to share what has happened in their life with others. And the people responded. That shows the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The people, rather than dismissing her, they respond to what she says. And I would encourage you to have that humility, to recognize the truth wherever it comes from, and to humbly submit to that truth wherever it comes from, whatever instrument God chooses to use to communicate that truth to you. They responded to her invitation. And they believed through her testimony and through their time with Jesus. Now, when the disciples returned, Jesus described what was taking place by saying that usually there is a significant time between sowing and reaping, but that in this case, there was almost no lag time, as it were. Jesus had sown spiritual seed in the life of the Samaritan woman. Then she had sown spiritual seed in the lives of her countrymen. And the disciples who had been in the city to buy food, they weren't really, you know, up to, you know, this spiritual mission like Jesus had been, and that the Samaritan woman entered into. The disciples who had been in the city to buy food were going to reap the fruit of the labors of Jesus and the Samaritan woman as they rejoiced in the new believers who were the fruit of Jesus and the Samaritan woman's labors, and as they began to minister to them, to those who were now by faith proclaiming Jesus as the Savior of the world. John's record of Jesus' love for the Samaritans, beginning with the Samaritan woman, that most unlikely candidate in her hometown. John's record of the love of Jesus for the Samaritans gets right to the heart. It reveals the heart of Jesus' mission of gathering worshipers for his heavenly Father. May we respond to what we see here by being focused as a congregation on growing as those worshipers that the heavenly Father is seeking. Grow in being humble as we acknowledge our sins, as we acknowledge the fact that we very often, even as Christians, look to those stagnant, moldy, stale waters to satisfy our souls. May we, especially as we prepare to come to the table this morning, confess that to the Lord humbly. May we be humble as we confess our sins. That's the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking, those who recognize their spiritual poverty and their need of His grace. And may we be bold, on the other hand, as we worship the Father in spirit and in truth, as we draw near to our Abba Father through Jesus, His Son, and by His Spirit. Perhaps you came here this morning feeling unworthy to worship, feeling unworthy to come to the Lord's table. Well, dear friend, what we see in our passage this morning is the way to deal with that sense of unworthiness. It begins with, yes, confessing our unworthiness to the Lord, confessing our sins to Him, but then laying hold of afresh the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing afresh His shed blood that cleanses us from all sins, and experiencing afresh the gracious ministry and encouragement and comfort of the Holy Spirit who testifies to our spirits that we are indeed the children of God. Don't let the devil rob you of your experience of that privilege. As John L. Girardeau used to say, the servant stands hat in hand at the master's door awaiting His instructions, but the child of God runs into His Father's presence, leaps into His lap, and nestles in His bosom. Don't you let Satan or unconfessed sin keep you from experiencing the intimacy that Christ came to give you with God the Father. We worship the Father through Jesus and by His Spirit. And finally, let us be winsome as we spread the good news about God's Son. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us testify to what God has done and what God is doing in our lives so that others, so that the Samaritan women, as it were, in your life, the ones that nobody else will reach. Have you thought about maybe God has placed in your family, God has placed it in your workplace, God has placed in your neighborhood, God has placed at your school, someone that He's calling you to reach, to pray for, to love the way that Jesus sat down with the woman of Samaria and ministered to her. May we be faithful, may we be open. May we be open to the Lord's work in our lives in that regard, that we might be His instruments whereby others come to know and worship the Father through His Son. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glimpse of our Savior. We thank You for the way He loved the Samaritan woman, for it is a picture of the way that He loves us. We thank You for calling us to worship You, the true God, emancipating us from idols. We pray now as we approach your table that by your Spirit, you would grant us to commune with you and your Son. That you would feed us with the food that satisfies us. That you would set apart the bread and the cup for that purpose, to nourish the souls of your people. We come before you weary and hungry. And we pray that you would satisfy us once again by your presence and your grace. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.